Okay, I want us to continue our discussion tonight of the things we've been talking about for the last couple weeks. We're in this quarter trying to answer the question, how can we understand the Bible alike? And before addressing that specifically, and at least with the answers that I want us to get to as we study this, what we've done is we've taken a step back and begun this study by saying, how do we approach the Bible to begin with? When each of us come to the Word of God, and not just us, but when everybody in the world comes to the Word of God, how are we approaching this book? When people look at the Bible, what do they think of the Bible? What do they think that it is? What do they think that it isn't? But what is the Bible to them? And I think what we've got to understand is that if we're going to understand the Bible at all, but if we're going to understand the Bible alike, it starts by affirming that the Bible is the Word of God. And this is the fourth class. We spent several minutes in the first three classes looking at what some various people have to say about the Bible, kind of summarized here. On this slide, this is not what everybody says about the Bible, but these are what some people have to say about the Bible. Obviously, there are those skeptics who are complete unbelievers, want nothing to do with the Bible. And we expect that. But what amazes me are the second and third categories that are on the screen. There are those religious people who you would think religious people would come to the Bible and have a great affinity and love and respect for it, and yet I've shown you quotes over the last four weeks that of some very religious people who have very little respect for the Bible as the all-authoritative Word of God. And that's disturbing. You have some religious people who come to the Bible and they want to redefine what inspiration is, and particularly what we've talked about is this particular point that says that there are some who come to the Bible and say, well, The thoughts there are inspired, but the words are not. And I'm not sure how that could even happen. I'm not sure how we could even know or think that the thoughts are inspired, but the words are not. How can thoughts be conveyed between human beings or between a God and human beings? How can thoughts be transferred without those thoughts being in the form of words? We've talked some about those who claim that the Bible is only the Word of God. It becomes the Word of God when somebody has an encounter with it, but it's not the Word of God until somebody has that kind of an experience with it. And then there are those in that third category. We've noticed some quotes from these. Some, I've put this in my own quote, some highly educated scholars, as you might call them, some people who have a lot of letters after their name, have certain degrees in theology or certain studies, who come to the Word of God. They come to the Bible, but they say, well, it's not all inspired. There are some who say, well, some of the numbers or the places or the events, they're not really inspired. And so sometimes there might be some mistakes, or sometimes, as we've noticed some quotes, there might be somebody who has a slip of the mind. He had a slip of the mind when he was writing. He really didn't remember that correctly when he wrote it down. But to them, that's not a big deal. If Paul didn't remember it correctly, if he just had a slip of the mind, as long as you get the main thrust of the message. Of course, in my mind, if somebody has a slip of the mind, if Paul or one of the other 40 writers has a slip of the mind in one verse, who's not to say that the other writers didn't have a slip of the mind in all of the verses that they wrote? Then there are those in this theory of demythologizing the Bible, where they look at the miracles, they look at those things that in human eyes say, boy, those things, that's just not possible. That couldn't have happened. And so they demythologize, pull the myths, the miracles, and those things that people really couldn't have done out of the Bible, and then leave the rest. Here's what I want us to look at tonight. With that kind of approach to the Bible, and that's what we've done for the last 3 weeks, with that kind of approach to the Bible, if I come to the Bible, and if I do not say that the Bible is, and that we've emphasized that word. If I come to the Bible and I do not say that the Bible is the Word of God, where's that going to lead? Where's that going to lead me? Where's that going to lead other people? And to help us think about this question, think about these thoughts. Where is it going to lead us if we have the mentality that says the thoughts are inspired but the words are not? Where will that lead if the thoughts are inspired but the words are not, if we say that? Where is it going to lead if somebody says the Bible becomes inspired when we encounter it but it's not inspired otherwise? Where is it going to lead if we say only part of the Bible is inspired? Where is it going to lead if we say Bible writers slipped and they made some mistakes? Where's that going to lead if we think that? Where is it going to lead if we say the Bible only has God's thoughts and not His words in it? Where is it going to lead if we say the Bible is open to a wide range of interpretations? Where is it going to lead if we say the Bible cannot be approached as the words of God? Those aren't His words. Those are man's words, people will say. They're not God's words. Where is that going to lead if we say that? Where is it going to lead us if we say the Bible is a fallible book written by fallible men? Where is it going to lead us if we say there are obvious and real contradictions in the Bible? Where is it going to lead us if we say the Bible is not the verbally inspired Word of God? And we're going to talk more about that one in a minute. Where is it going to lead us if we say it's not really the verbally inspired Word of God? Where is it going to lead us if we approach the Bible and say to think every word is from God is just naivety? Folks, where's that going to lead us? Where's that going to lead me? Where's it going to lead you? Where's it going to lead anybody who approaches the Bible with that kind of mentality? Dave? Where's it going to lead? Where is it going to take me? Will it take me away from God? Even if I come to the Bible, read the Bible, like the Bible, study the Bible, if I say that some of it's really not from God, or if I say, well, that God's thoughts are there, but these aren't really His words, is that really going to lead me away from God? Here's a prime example. This man's name is Dan Barker. I don't know how many of you saw the debate that Dan Barker, this atheist, had with Kyle Butt from Apologetics Press. All of those questions on the last screen, where is it going to lead if we affirm these things about the Bible, that it really is not the Word of God? Where is it going to lead if we say, yeah, this is the Bible, but you're not going to find the words of God, and the words you read on these pages, they're not really from God, those are from men. Where is it going to lead us? I'll tell you where it's going to lead us. It's going to lead us right down the same path that this man has gone. It's going to lead us right down the path to where you have this avid atheist who in this debate made some of the most damnable statements that I have ever heard anybody ever make. I'm only going to show a 1 minute and 20 second clip of this debate because I don't really feel all that well and I can't stomach more than about 2 seconds of this thing. But I'm not going to show more than that because this guy affirms, as Peter would call in 2 Peter chapter 1 or 2 Peter chapter 2, the first couple verses there, a damnable heresy is what Peter would call it. And if you listen and follow anything that this guy says, you're going to be condemned along with him. Where is it, if I approach the Bible with anything other than an affirmation that this absolutely is the Word of God, where will it lead me? Here's why I say we're going to go down this path and end up where he is. You know that he used to be a Presbyterian preacher, Pentecostal preacher, some kind of religious man in some denominational group preaching. That's where he was, and now he's one of atheism's strongest voices and most accomplished debaters. That's how far he's moved. How did he move that far? I'll tell you why he moved that far. Because if you don't put your anchor right here, if you don't nail down a peg right here and say this is the Word of God, period. If you don't nail down your stake right here and say, these are God's words, they're not man's words, I can know with confidence they're God's word. If I don't have a peg, if I don't have a stake, if I don't have my anchor right here, guess where I'm going to go? I can go anywhere. I can go all over the place. And if I don't have to affirm what the Bible says, I don't have to affirm anything that the Bible teaches. And that's scary. 1 minute and 20 seconds of this guy. This is where it's going to lead. If we try to affirm that the Bible is not the Word of God, we'll end up the same place he is. You got the volume up on this guy? Unfortunately, we'll have to hear what he says, but this was at the very end. This debate is only 1 hour and 58 minutes long, so this is obviously right at the very end of the debate in his closing comments. Think about what he says.
That's how we atheists and agnostics are. We don't buy into this ancient primitive book of contradictory and unhistorical, unscientific words. These are just words on a page. This book was written by human beings. Human beings make mistakes. What, were they exempt? Were they superhumans or something? Did they never misinterpret? Did they never goof? Why are you conferring some supernatural authority to these human beings that, and they're in all religions as well? If you look at the Bible with not a bias of faith and loyalty, you can see very easily that this is not a reliable book to base our life on. But most of your arguments are based on quoting the scripture as if it was some kind of a magic talisman. Oh, quote the Bible, that will make everything important. Well, it doesn't. If you don't buy into that myth in the first place, if you don't see yourself as sick, if you don't see yourself as needing a savior, if you rise above that toddler mentality of putting yourself down, of denigrating your rationality, denigrating your whatever urges you have to sin within you, and we all have them, but view yourself neutrally as a natural creature in the natural environment, doing the best we can to truly figure out how to be moral human beings with reason and compassion, then you could be a better person. I'm not saying you're a bad person, but get rid of the baggage. Get the monkey off.
He's saying, and it skipped half a second, he's saying, get the monkey holding the Bible off your back. He is. But I told you on Sunday what he said about hell. He doesn't believe in God. But in this debate, he said, and it's not in just this debate either. Kyle quoted from his book, and Kyle's closing comments in this debate, he quoted from Barker's book. And basically his position is God does not exist. Therefore, heaven and hell do not exist. But if God does exist, and if heaven and hell do exist, he says, I'd rather go to hell because I don't want to have anything to do with a God who would create this world like it is, create evil that exists and create a hell to exist. I'd rather go to hell. Now, and I'll say it to God's face. I don't want to be around you. If we don't put a stake down and say the Bible is what it claims to be, this is where we're headed. We'll head right down the road that says the Bible is just a myth. He used the word. We'll head right down the road that says, the Bible? You don't really believe the Bible. Why are you quoting the Bible? Why are you holding on to the Bible like it's your all? Does that bother you? Is there anything that you heard in that minute and 20 seconds that you liked? That you thought was a decent comment? That you thought he made a point? No. When you pick up this book, when you pick up the Bible, what is it? What is it? Is it what it... Now, does the Bible claim to be the Word of God? Yes. Is it truthful? Are those statements true or not? Where is it going to lead if we don't make a claim that it is? Let me share with you that it's just a small step. It's not a big step. It's just a small step to go from making a statement that says, well, some of the Bible is from God, which is what people are saying. Folks, it's not that big of a step to go from that statement to saying, well, none of the Bible is from God. And that's where Barker has gone. From saying, well, some of the Bible is from God, and he's just taking the next step. The next natural step, because if you don't believe it's all from God, then you just believe it's some from God. If you just believe it's some from God, who cares what's from God and what's not? That's just a small step to go from some to none. It's a small step to go from saying there are mistakes in some parts of the Bible to saying there are mistakes in all parts of the Bible. If you're going to admit that the Bible is fallible and that it has mistakes in it, we've looked at quotes of men who have said, well, it's up to us to decide which parts are true and which parts are false. Really? It's up to us to find which parts are right and which parts are mistakes? Why not just say the whole thing is a mistake? It's just a small step to get there. It's just a small step to go from saying not every single word in the Bible is from God to saying not any single word in the Bible is from God. That's just a step. Once you're ready to affirm that not every word in the Bible is from God, what does it matter what words are from God? If he's saying they are from God and they aren't, they are in actuality or not, it's just a small step to go from saying that the thoughts, the concepts are in the Bible are inspired, to going to say, well, in reality, nothing in the Bible is inspired. Just small steps to get us there. Here's what I want us to talk about for the rest of the class. We started down this road last week and did not get to finish it. The truth is that when you pick up the Bible, that the Bible claims to be, and if it claims to be, surely it would be, the inspired Word of God. Or as it says on the screen, that it is the result of the verbal plenary inspiration of God. What those words mean? Verbal means that it was given in words. That's what the word when you read about verbal inspiration, that concept means verbal to us means, you know, something is something that's audible or something I hear. Verbal inspiration means it is something that is in words, not thoughts, in words. Plenary means every bit of it. The fullness of the Bible is from God. And I'm not going to take time to look at these quotes. I'll have them online with the slides there, and you can go back and look at them. But I want to take time to look at this quote. This quote, God says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Do you believe that? What part of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? All of it? Is that what this verse says? Every Scripture? What is Scripture?
Words of God given to us in this.
Okay. What's Scripture? This says all of something is God-breathed. What is the something? What is the something that is God-breathed? The word Scripture comes from the Greek word graphē, and all it literally means writings. Well, what does that mean? All of these sacred writings are God-breathed. Did God give man words? Did he give the prophets and the apostles words to speak?
Yes.
We saw it last week, and we'll put it up there again in just a minute, where God put his word on their tongue, to where the very words that flowed from their tongue were not their words. They were God's words. Well, that's not what this is talking about, because the word Scripture, the word graphē, doesn't have to do with verbal or words that come from someone's lips or tongue. It has to do with something that comes from a pen. All the writings, all Scripture, is God-breathed. When Jeremiah sat down to write, what did he write? The question is so simple, you can't even see the answer. When Jeremiah sat down to write, what did he write? Words. See, the question's so simple, you think, what's he talking about? He wrote, you know, some 50-something chapter. No, what did he write? He wrote words. Where did he get the words? Did he make them up? Did God give him a thought and he just kind of drew a picture that displayed what that thought was? When Isaiah in Isaiah 6 saw the throne of God, did God give him the words or did God just draw a picture? Why didn't Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 just draw a picture? That would have been good, right? He said, well, I don't know if I can take the thoughts of God and put them in words. How about I just draw a picture so everybody can see what I'm seeing? No. God gave us words. And every one of them is from God. Here's where we started last week. In recognition that the Bible claims to be verbally inspired. Remember when we talk about verbal inspiration? Verbal means the very words are inspired. Does the Bible claim that the very words in the Bible are from God? We saw these first three last time, so I'm going to skip through them very quickly. But in the Old Testament, more than 3,800 times, the Bible claims that it's from God. The Bible says that God spoke all of these, not thoughts, not ideas, not concepts. God spoke all of these words saying, and then Moses, what does he do? He quotes God. If Moses quotes God in Exodus 20 and verse 1, why couldn't Moses have quoted God from Genesis 1:1 through Deuteronomy 34? Did he quote God in every one of those verses too? See, God took his words, put it right on David's tongue, put it right in Isaiah's mouth, put it right in Jeremiah's mouth, put it right in the words and the writings of the apostles. When all of these minor prophets, the very first verse, they begin saying, "The word of the Lord came." What does that mean? Did the word of the Lord really come? Or was it the thoughts of the Lord? Or was it the images of the Lord? Or was it the pictures? What came to these prophets? The word of the Lord. That's what it was. We looked last week at the affirmation that Jesus himself said that the very words of the Bible were from God. And we mentioned just briefly the fact that Jesus based entire arguments based upon a single word, and not just a single word, but even the tense of a word. Why would Jesus base an argument based upon a single word if that word was not from God? If it was just from man, what sense would it make for God to come to this earth and then to make an argument based upon what a man wrote? I mean, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he make an argument based upon what he said? His words are better than what David said about the Lord said to my Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 22 and verse 41. Would Jesus make an argument based upon what a man wrote? Or would he make an argument based upon what God wrote? And then we got to one more slide after this. But we also see that Christ promised his apostles that he would give them the very words to speak. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sent them out on what we call the limited commission, he told them not to worry about what they should speak, for the Father would speak, Father who speaks in you. Don't worry about what you're going to speak. Why should they not worry about what they're going to speak? In fact, Luke chapter 21, he says, "Do not meditate beforehand what you will answer." That's kind of drastic, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to go stand, and I know I'm going to be put on trial for what I believe. I know I'm going to go out, and I'm going to be questioned. And Jesus says, "You know what? Don't even meditate beforehand. Don't worry about what you will speak." Why? Because when you get there, God will give you the thoughts, and then you can just kind of translate them into what you think would be meaningful to man. No. Jesus never said he will give you some thoughts, and then you try to convey that to man. Does the Almighty God have power enough to get his thoughts into man's heart, man's mind, to communicate in such a way that he can understand it? If the Almighty God does not have that capability, he's not the Almighty God. And all of a sudden, we are limiting him. Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18, very similar to what we saw on the previous slide, and that is that Jesus told his apostles, told Peter in Matthew 16, told all the apostles in Matthew 18, that when you go out, those things that you speak, those things that you bind upon other people, telling them this is what they have to do, or those things you loose, telling people not to do these things, Jesus says, these things have already been bound. That's what the emphasis of that Greek perfect tense is, that these things, and the New American Standard brings it out, they have already been bound. They've already been loosed in heaven. Well, how did the apostles know what had already been bound in heaven and what had already been loosed in heaven? Well, it was because the words they were speaking were not their words, but the words given to them by God. And that's what Jesus promised them when he was going to send the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things that I said to you. When Jesus said all of these things to them, when he said what, here's another so easy that you can't hardly know what the answer is. When Jesus said something to them, what did he use to say something to them? Words. Can you say something to somebody and not, the Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you? Is that words? It has to be words. Nothing else fits in that scenario. Number four, I think we need to see that when we talk about verbal inspiration, that the very words that we have in the Bible are from God, we need to see that the writers themselves were fully conscious that what they were writing were not their words, but they were the words of God. Look in your Bible, or you can look on the screen, but I'd like you to see it in your Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Where did that prophetic word come from? It had to come from God. How did they have the prophetic word confirmed? I don't have it on the screen, so good for you, those people who are going to your Bibles. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Peter talks about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, for Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did the voice speak? Words. The voice spoke words, saying what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter says in verse 18, we have heard this voice. When they heard the voice, what did they hear? Another very easy question. When they heard the voice, what did they hear the voice doing? Speaking words. When the voice spoke words, we were with him. Verse 18 is what Peter says. Therefore, in verse 19, the verse that's on the screen, Peter says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. When was the prophetic word confirmed? When we heard the voice of God speak words. These are not thoughts. These are not, well, give it to man and let him figure out what he wants to write and put it into terms that human beings can understand. We've got the prophetic word confirmed. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy of what? What's Scripture? Words that have been written down. So when he's talking about prophets, and when he's talking about Scripture and the prophecy of Scripture, he's talking about those prophets who wrote Scriptures down. He's talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and all of these prophets who wrote these things down. He says, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture, no writing down of the prophets in the Old Testament was of any private interpretation. Folks, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 nails to the wall the doctrine that says, I have in the Bible the thoughts of God conveyed in man's words that he thought would work. It nails to the wall the concept that all I have here are God's thoughts, and so man just tried to give it to us in a way we could. These are man's words. Exactly what Dan Barker said when he's holding this book up and saying, this is written by man, this is a product of man. Absolutely not. No prophecy of Scripture was of any private interpretation. What does that mean? Hey, Isaiah, what did you write down? Did you write down your thoughts? Nope. Did you write down what you thought God was saying? No. Did you take God's thoughts and try to convey it to man in a way that he would understand? No. I didn't interpret it. I didn't think it through. I just wrote it out. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. 4, verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man. This was not the product of man. It never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I love how this passage ties Scripture, the writing, and the speaking, verse 21, together. Is there any difference between the words that Peter, Andrew, James, and John would have spoken as apostles, and Paul when he's out preaching, any difference in the authority or the origin of those words being spoken or these words that were written? There's absolutely no difference. Chuck? They might say that's from the Holy Spirit and not from God. Well, the verse that was on the previous slide, you go back to read John 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters. What does Jesus talk about? Jesus talks about the fact that he was going to leave. He was going to send the Comforter, send the Holy Spirit. And he says, John chapter 14, nope, chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority. But those things that he has heard, those are the things that he will speak. The very same thing, by the way, that Jesus said of himself in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Jesus got the words from his Father, and the Holy Spirit, John 16 and verse 13, got the words from the Father. And so, was there a difference in the Holy Spirit guiding them and God guiding them? No. Was there a difference in the Holy Spirit's words that he conveyed or the words that Jesus conveyed? No, same words. But it's all conveyed to them in words, and they didn't write down their own interpretation. Paul says, you know this passage, he says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. What's he talking about in this passage? You know the passage. The institution of the Lord's Supper. What did Paul receive from the Lord and that he turned around and delivered to them? Did it have to be in word form? Could Paul teach them about the Lord's Supper without using words? I mean, you go ahead and imagine in your mind cavemen, if you want, trying to teach each other about the Lord's Supper and using uggs and ergs and, you know, nothing understandable. Go ahead and put in your mind teaching the Lord's Supper in caveman language. No. They used language, real language. They used real words. Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." They're speaking the word of the Lord. They're speaking in words. Several other passages, and I want to get to the last point tonight. Paul says, when you receive the word which you heard from us, the word of God which you... When they heard it, what did they hear? Words. When they heard the words, what did Paul say they were hearing? The word of God. They weren't hearing the word of men. Paul says, when you heard it, if they heard them speaking, what did they hear? Words. When you heard these words, you didn't hear the word of men, but you heard, as it is in truth, the word of God. Same thing down in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. The things that I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord, written in word form. When Philip preached in Samaria, those people to whom he spoke heard the word of God proclaimed unto them, and they were fully aware of it. I want us to get down to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Get your Bible and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think when we, in our minds, think about Scripture being inspired of God, we think about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But I think as a commentary to 2 Timothy 3:16 is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's just as powerful, if not more powerful, to show us that these are not the words or even the thoughts of men. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. We'll start in verse 10. No, we'll start in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. Verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God. When they were speaking, what were they speaking? Words. How were they conveying to people the wisdom of God? They were using words. We speak the wisdom of God. Go down to verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Has revealed what? Go back to verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. What has God prepared for those who love Him? Okay, His Word. What else has God prepared for those who love Him? Salvation. What else has God prepared for those who love Him? Eternal life. How has God communicated to us these things that He has prepared for us, salvation and heaven? How has He communicated those things to us? Look in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. How did He do it? He had to do it through words. He's revealed them to us through His Spirit. There it is, tied in with 2 Peter chapter 1 again. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Who knows the heart of God? Does the Spirit know the heart of God? Spirit knows the deep things of God. By the way, sometime go through this passage and underline the word things. It's here in almost every verse, things. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? What's that saying? What man knows the heart, the life, the thoughts of a man except for the spirit that's in him? Who knows what Dirk is thinking right now? Who knows what Mike is thinking right now? Who knows what Chuck is thinking right now? Who knows what's in the heart of Johnny right now? Who knows what's in the heart of Brenda right now? And the answer is, Dirk knows what Dirk's thinking, hopefully. Brenda knows what Brenda's thinking. And nobody else does. Right? Who knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except who? The Spirit of God. Who knows the hearts, the thoughts, the mind of God? The Spirit. How can I find out what Dirk is thinking? If I ask him, how will I find out what he's thinking? He's going to have to tell me in words what he's thinking. Now, His Spirit has turned around and conveyed in a form of communication, revealing to me Dirk's heart, Dirk's mind, what he's thinking. How would we ever know what God's thinking? How would we ever know what's on the mind or the heart of God? Through His Spirit, verse 12. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world. What we are preaching to you is not the result of the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. How can we know what's been given to us by God? The Spirit has revealed it to us. These things we also speak. Again, underline every time you find this word things. What are they speaking? The things about the promises of God and the things God has prepared for us. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We are not teaching or speaking to you in the words of men. We're speaking to you in the words that have been given to us by the Spirit. We are speaking words. Where did we get the words? We got the words from the words of the Spirit. Where did the Spirit get them? Got them from the Father. What we have in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Do we have in the Bible the thoughts of God? Yes. How are they conveyed to us? In the words themselves. So what does that mean? It means that every single word that's in the Bible is from God. When the Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, does 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, does that say all verses are given by the inspiration of God? Does it say all chapters? Does it say all sentences? When it uses the word graphe, that's not limited to a chapter, a verse, or a sentence. Everything that was written. No wonder Jesus said, a jot nor a tittle would pass away. How could He be so certain? Because these were the words of God Jesus said, "My words will never pass away." How could he be so certain? They were given by God. This is the last point I want us to look at tonight. The writers of the Bible considered one another's productions to be inspired of God. They considered the Old Testament and the New Testament to be equally inspired Scripture. When Paul writes 2 Timothy 3:16, and he says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." Is that Old Testament or New Testament? Here's the argument that's made. Paul is writing the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't even complete. And if the New Testament wasn't complete, when Paul spoke of Scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament. So Paul is only saying that the Old Testament was given by God, but he's not talking in 2 Timothy 3:16 about the New Testament. Can that argument be made? That this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 does not apply to the New Testament? Does the Bible ever use this word Scripture? Notice it's underlined here. Does the New Testament ever use the word Scripture to apply to the New Testament? Somebody says, "Oh, well, this is just talking about Scripture in the Old Testament." Is there any verse in the Bible that uses the word, same word graphe, same word Scripture, to talk about the New Testament? 1 Timothy chapter 5. I think Paul nails it as much as you can. "For the Scripture says," same word, "Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Guess what Scripture he's quoting from? Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25, 4. "And the Scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages." Guess where he quoted that from? Not the Old Testament. Look at what Paul does. Paul takes one word, Scripture. And he says, "For the Scripture says," Old Testament and New Testament. Boom. They're both Scripture. He takes a quote from the Old, he takes a quote from the New, puts them together, and he says they are both Scripture. Take it back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? Yes. It's both. And even Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, looked at the writing of Paul. And he affirmed that, sure, there are some things in the writings of Paul that are perhaps difficult. But he says there are people who come and they twist these passages to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. If they go to the rest of Scripture and twist it to their own destruction, what does that imply that Paul's writings were? If they're going to the rest of something to twist it, what does that mean the beginning point was also? Scripture. You can't talk about the rest of something if the first point doesn't also apply in that Scripture as well. Dirk?
That verse confirms that it shouldn't surprise the same thing back.
Shouldn't surprise us that people are doing the same thing they did back then. When people come to the Bible, and when they come to the Bible and they want to say, well, some of it's from God, or maybe just the thoughts are God, but from God, but the words are not, they're twisting. They're turning it. They're trying to make it meet what they want it to do. And to use the word destruction that's here, to use the word that Peter uses earlier in this book, it's a damnable heresy that they're going to pay for. Dirk? Yeah, more blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. Is this book the Word of God? It says it is. It absolutely claims from Old Testament to New Testament, it is God's Word, every single word in it. If it's not, then it's lied at some point in this book. And if it's going to make a mistake or lie in any point, I don't want any points that it has. Is this from God? It absolutely is. And we need to affirm that. We need to stand on it unashamedly. We need to put our peg down right here. We need to put our anchor down right here and say, this is God's word. Every word that's in there is from God. And not move from it. Because the moment we take our peg up, we will drift away from our anchor. And there's nothing to hold us back from going down the same road that Dan Barker has gone down. Thank you all for your attention and your participation tonight.